At the ministry of John the Baptist. We talked about his identity. He was a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. That was verses 19 through 23. We then looked at John's mission. He was pointing people to Jesus. And last week we started up then with John's testimony, verse 29 and following. What was his message about Jesus? Well, let's return to the water baptism of John. John says, verse 31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. On the screen we have the New Living Translation. It actually includes the word Messiah, but the word Messiah isn't actually in the original. It's implied, but it's not there. The original says that he might be revealed to Israel, and so the idea there is the Messiah. But John knew who the Messiah was, so what does John mean? What does John mean when he says he didn't know? We've already seen the birth narrative of John the Baptist and Jesus. If you remember in that story, we had the mother of John, Elizabeth, who was with child with John, meeting the mother of the Lord, Mary. And when they two came together, we read how John the Baptist leapt in the womb at recognizing that he had come into the presence of his Lord and the Messiah. We also noted that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. They were related. And so we can assume that the families would spend time together, maybe during holidays. I remember growing up myself, and we spent lots of holidays with our cousins and our extended family. And so we can assume that Jesus and John the Baptist grew up knowing one another. So John's comment that he did not know obviously wasn't about not knowing who Jesus was, or we could even say not even knowing that he was the Messiah, because we've seen that John knew that the Messiah was coming, and he knew that Jesus was indeed that Messiah. So what was the uncertainty about? Why was there uncertainty until God gave John a sign at the baptism? What is it that John did not know? Well, he knew Jesus personally. They were family. He probably knew Jesus theologically. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Lamb of God. But John did not know that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit until the sign of the Holy Spirit came down at the baptism of Jesus and remained on him. We get the impression in this story that God had promised a prearranged sign to John to identify the one who would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. John knew that Jesus was greater than he was. He knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God. But the sign revealed to John that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn now to the passage in John that actually only alludes to the baptism of Jesus. We mentioned before that John himself does not record directly the story of the baptism, nor does he record directly the story of the temptation of Jesus. He picks up his narrative afterward. But let's look at verse 32 and 33. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So again, the writer And this gospel, John the writer, didn't record the baptism or the temptation, but he picks up his story when Jesus returns from his baptism and returns to the Jordan River. Well, let's look at Matthew's account. Matthew does give us a direct account of the baptism of Jesus. So looking over now at Matthew's account, chapter 3, verse 13, we read that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Verse 14, but John tried to deter him. But why would John do that? Well, again, John knew who he was. John knew that he was greater than he. John knew that he was the Lamb of God and that he was the Messiah. But John then says, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That phrase, to do this now so that we can fulfill all righteousness, has been widely thought about and contemplated. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, I think what it means is that Jesus is identifying with us. He's identifying with our fallen humanity. You know, John the Baptist was baptizing with the baptism of repentance. We've mentioned that before. Jesus, as a sinless Lamb of God, did not need to repent of anything. So why would Jesus submit to a baptism of repentance when he himself had no sin? Well, he wants to identify with us. He wants to be one with us in our fallen humanity. So he submits to this baptism. And so John consented. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. One of the remarkable things about this story, and it's often commented about, is the fact that here in this story we see the whole Trinity demonstrated. We have God the Son, Jesus, going down into the baptismal waters. We see God the Spirit, the descending as a dove and lighting on him. We see the Father speaking from heaven, saying, this is my Son, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, all involved in this event, and all are clearly seen. And it's an interesting point of contrast between Matthew's account of the baptism and John's account is, with Matthew's account, we see that the Holy Spirit comes down and alights on him, arrives on him. But John actually uses a different word. He says the Holy Spirit comes down and remains on him. There's a sense of continuing presence. As Jesus walks this earth, he walks with and in the Holy Spirit, which is indeed what we have. As we walk in the power of Jesus, we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the idea is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just come down and land on Jesus. He comes down and remains on him. It's a sign of God's continuing presence with Jesus, one that we also enjoy as we walk in our faithfulness in Jesus. So John baptizes Jesus. He sees the Holy Spirit come down, and he hears the words of God from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love. This is actually the first of three times in which God the Father sends a voice or a message from heaven regarding his Son. Here we see, this is my beloved Son, whom I love. We see him, the voice of God again, when it comes to the transfiguration, we mentioned that event before, where Jesus is with Moses and Elijah, and the voice of God says, "This is my son, listen to him." Why were they to listen? Well, if you recall, Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about the departure of Jesus, how he was to give his life for us. And the Father says, listen to him. And the third time we hear the voice from heaven, it's in Jerusalem during that last week of Jesus' life. Jesus talks about the fact that he has now arrived in Jerusalem and will glorify the Father. Glorifying the Father in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the voice from heaven affirms that glorification. This idea of a baptism in the Holy Spirit, which John describes Jesus' baptism as, is actually the fulfillment of prophecies and predictions that God gave throughout the Old Testament, that his Spirit would come down upon all people in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Joel. We see God's promise that he would pour out his Spirit on all people. All people, that includes you and I. As we walk in the Holy Spirit. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came for that first time, and we mentioned last time that the notion of a baptism of the Holy Spirit is very much connected with the events of Pentecost. And on that day, Peter addressed the crowd and he quoted Joel the prophet to the crowd. Joel chapter 2 verses 28 and 29. God says, afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This was fulfilled on Pentecost. Peter draws attention to it on Pentecost. John predicts it, that even though John himself baptizes merely with water, Jesus will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. This, I think, is another example of that shadow and reality that we've talked about before. The shadow, the sign, is the baptism of John, the baptism of water. The reality is that baptism, that cleansing that comes from the Holy Spirit, that cleansing that the Messiah, Jesus alone, can give us. It's the shadow and the reality. Getting back to John's testimony, verse 34. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Now that phrase, Son of God, again, it recalls the words we saw at the baptism of Jesus recorded in Matthew's Gospel when the voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So the content of John's testimony is that this Jesus is the Son of God. This actually connects very well to the purpose statement of John that we've mentioned before. John's purpose statement is found in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The testimony that Jesus was indeed the Son of God is the power and the foundation of the salvation that we will know, because we believe and trust in his name. John's identity was that of a voice. John's mission was to point people to Jesus. John's testimony was to proclaim who Jesus was. We've seen four key things that John has pointed out to us in his testimony. Jesus was the Lamb of God, that Passover Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It's the Lamb of Isaiah 53 who suffers for our iniquity. John has also testified that Jesus came before him. He was pre-existent. Again, we saw that in the opening verses of this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John the Baptist reminds people that Jesus was greater than he because he existed before he did. He existed before all other created things were created. Jesus was not created, but he was the creator, and he existed before creation. Here we're seeing that Jesus is also the Messiah who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that helper, that paraclete. That's the word used there, paraclete. Later on in John's Gospel, we read in chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus' promise to his disciples. He says to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I go away, that I die and return to the Father. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Paraclete, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then here in verse 34, we see John's testimony, including the notion that this Jesus is the Son of God. He is the embodied God. He is the one and only unique Son of God. Monogenesis, that was the word we use for this. This is his only begotten, one and only Son. That's who Jesus is. And that was the testimony of John, to let us know who Jesus is and continues to be. Verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now, we've been talking about the sequence of days. This is actually the third day in this sequence. On the first day, if you remember, that's when the priests and the Levites came out to question John, the Pharisees, asking him who he was. By what authority he baptized the people. And then on day two, we saw Jesus returning from the wilderness, returning from his temptation in the wilderness, and John seeing him and telling the crowds, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God." And now we're on day three. And on day three, we see John there with two of his disciples there by the Jordan River. Later on in this passage, we learn who those disciples were. One was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. One of the disciples standing with John that day was John, the son of Zebedee, the one who wrote the gospel that we're looking at now. So we see here that before Andrew and John became disciples of Jesus, that they actually were disciples of John the Baptist. And with those two disciples at his side, John makes that same proclamation that he had made the day before. He announces to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Look, the Lamb of God. On day two, this was a public announcement to all the crowds. On day three here, it's a private announcement. Then we talked about the significance of the Lamb of God when we saw John the Baptist first make that pronouncement. But just looking at this idea of the Son of God, there's one more thing I want us to notice here. And that comes to the expectation of the people. Who were the people expecting? They were expecting a king to arrive. They were expecting a deliverer, someone who would free them from the oppression of the Romans. They were looking for a conquering Messiah. If you were to ask them their expectations, they would have expected John to say, "Behold your king! Behold your deliverer! Behold the conquering Messiah!" But that's not what John says. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Very different meaning to that. The Lamb was that humble sacrifice. That one who was going to come and lay down his life to shed his blood for others. That didn't meet the expectations. The expectations were political in nature. John is announcing that Jesus is not coming for political reasons, but he's coming to take away the sins of the world. And I can imagine Jesus there, both on day two when he made the public announcement and on day three when it was more just a private announcement, Jesus, I can imagine, heard the announcement. And the announcement was, "Behold the Lamb of God." That was a reminder to Jesus. You have come to be a sacrifice. That is your purpose in coming, to lay down your life, to shed your blood, to be a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53. Imagine if someone made an announcement about you. You came into the room and, "Behold our ruler, behold our leader. Behold our king." You'd probably live up to that role. But imagine coming into the room and someone saying, "Behold our sacrifice. Behold our scapegoat. Behold the one who will die for us." Whole different meaning there. Jesus is being reminded in this statement that his mission in coming to earth was to lay down his life. He did not come to earth to set up an earthly kingdom. Rather, he came to suffer and to die. Again, day two, public announcement. Day three, it's a private announcement. It's the same announcement, though. "Behold the Lamb of God." I wish we could hear the tone in those words. And I think the tone probably changed. I'm guessing that on day two, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And on day three, when he noticed it, Andrew and John were still with him. Again, I may not be able to capture this, but I think the tone and the attitude changed. It was like, "The Lamb of God." In other words, "I told you yesterday who this Jesus was. Why are you two guys still with me? If he's the Lamb of God, why are you still standing here next to me? Didn't I tell you yesterday who he was and who I am? You shouldn't be following me. I'm not even willing to untie his sandals. You should be following him." Again, verse 37. When the disciples heard him, and again, in my mind, when they heard the change in tone, when they heard the implications of what they had missed the day before, the "why are you still here" tone. When they heard him, they followed Jesus. In the mind of John, they should have followed Jesus the day before. If Jesus is who John says he is, they should have followed him the day before. And so these two disciples of John the Baptist become the disciples of Jesus. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who takes away the sins of the world. And finally, on day three, the two disciples hear John. And they follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow? The word for follow, as that word implies, means to come after, to accompany. The word used here in verse 37 means to go along with. In fact, the word also means to obey. To be a follower is to obey, to be a disciple, to go along with. As we are called to be disciples of Jesus, that means that we are to walk the way Jesus walked, to walk after him, to walk with him, to accompany him, to obey him. Andrew and John, the son of Zebedee, at first had tried to follow John the Baptist. But John finally impressed upon him the importance of following Jesus. All of us are to follow Jesus. Do we follow Jesus? Do we walk alongside Jesus? Do what Jesus does. Accompany him. Obey him. Follow him. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And the word follow is used there. It's a different word than we're looking at right now. The word in Paul in 1 Corinthians is to be an imitator of, but the idea is still there. The idea is if we are to follow Jesus, we need to do what Jesus does, to accompany him, to walk alongside him, to obey him. Do not follow any but Jesus. That's what John's message was, his testimony. Please don't follow me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Follow him. Walk alongside him. Accompany him, obey him. And that's the call for each of us. We are all called to follow Jesus. And when we recognize who Jesus is, and John's told us, the only wise thing to do is to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for coming to be our Lamb, to take away our sins. Be the very Son of God that walks among us. As we've considered all that John has informed us and told us about Jesus, do not let us remain where we are, but let us move toward and join ourselves to Jesus. Let us not be like Andrew and John, the son of Zebedee, who delayed in following Jesus until John had to tell them a second time, "Did you not hear me? He is the one you should follow." Let us hear that message this morning. Let us follow Jesus because of who Jesus is. Let us obey him and accompany him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.